Hey, good to see you. Glad you made it out. And, you know, God is really the God of grace and mercy. And for us as his children, he really desires for us to exhibit some of those same merciful, gracious things towards others. As he works those into my heart, the more grace I've received, the more mercy that I take in from God, which is, by the way, a lot, then the more gracious, really, and merciful I should be towards others. Amen? I mean, if I've received all that from him, then I should be willing to give it away, to give it to others. And so I'm going to be kind of taking us to a part of scripture that talks about this. In Galatians chapter 6, so you can turn your Bibles there, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, the region that kind of included this Galatian church, was a region of all kinds of churches and areas, but Paul was centering some real focus on this church because of some legalists that had entered into the church. Legalists, by the way, are those that like to point out other people's sins and never like to look at their own. Legalists are those that judge people by the law but don't consider themselves to be under the same rule, in a sense. Legalists love to watch people fail so they can condemn them and make themselves feel better in the process. So the church has legalists in it. There are people that are legalists. They enjoy, in a sense, watching people fail because it makes them feel better as they compare themselves to those people. So if that was convicting for you, that's probably because you have a little legalism in you. We all do, to some degree. Paul's going to really sharply rebuke that tendency. He's writing to this church in Galatia, and in the process, you'll hear his heart. And, you know, one of the key phrases in the Bible that you'll read is one another. You'll see the term one another many times in Scripture. And it could be in the context, you know, of love one another. Or it could be in the term pray for one another. You'll see this about 12 different times in the New Testament. You'll also read the term edify one another, which means to build up one another. Maybe you've read prefer one another in the New Testament, which is also there. So our text here that we're going to look at is going to speak about another term of one another. As we read in verse 1, and I'm only going to take us for three verses tonight, so we're going to break these down. But Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 6, brethren, brothers, he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we see here another term that deals with another's needs or another's preference, if you would, when he says, bear ye one another's burdens. So a Christian, a believer, a born-again believer ought to be a person that thinks about others. So this is a quick check and balance system oftentimes for me as to how much I think about others versus how much I think about myself. How much do I think about others' needs versus my own needs? What's going on in my own life? Now, you know, again, the idea here that Paul's stressing is to deal with people in love, preferring one another, bearing one another's burdens, because the legalist had already crept in and was already moving about the church and doing kind of this work of legalism, which was condemning people. So when people were overtaken by a sin, that's where the legalist would really step up and step in. There's always a legalist in the midst. I don't care what church you belong to. They're always so quick to point out another person's sin. Paul wants to contrast the grace believer versus the law legalist, if you would. He wants there to be a contrast. He wants us to see the stark difference between a believer in Jesus Christ, whose life would be characterized by grace and mercy, and taking and restoring, if you would, like he talks about here, a brother when he's overtaken in a fault. The case is a hypothetical one. We don't have any names. We don't have anybody being pointed out in the church. Paul just grabs this idea of someone being overtaken by a fault or a sin. And he's pointing that out because, man, that is what the legalist lives for. When someone's overtaken by a fault, and that term there, overtaken, I mean, it means that that person's taken away by that sin. He hasn't just stumbled a little bit. This guy is overtaken. In other words, it's kind of taken over his life for that season. Anybody been overtaken by a sin for a season? Yeah? And let me just say this. If a legalist gets a sniff of that, boy, you will know it. They will point it out. And this is what the legalists live for. John 8 tells us about a group of legalists, Pharisees, that dragged a woman out into the street where Jesus was and kind of threw her there in front of Jesus and wanted to condemn her, remember? Jesus addressed those legalists by simply saying, if you don't have any sin in your own life, then you go ahead and start throwing rocks at this woman. And one by one, they all left. Because not one of them was without sin, right? Which, you know, was one of those monumental events. Wasn't that epic? Wouldn't you just like to have been standing there by Jesus, of course, when he kind of laid to waste this whole idea of legalism and condemning someone who's accused of sin or has sinned? They were just waiting to expose and condemn her for that. They claimed to be the spiritual elite of Israel. But what does Paul say about this? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The term restore there literally means to set a broken bone. It can also mean to mend a torn net. But more accurately, it's the idea of a bone being broken and to mend it or to help it heal, bind it up, set it, if you would. And I thought about that. I thought, so Paul's using a specific term here to describe what we do with someone who's overtaken with sin in the church. That is, if we're spiritual, if we're unspiritual, we just condemn people. We just point out their sin and go, yeah, I've never done that. Wow, really? What a loser. It's so funny that people who judge other people's sin think they're spiritual. Paul says, no, you are the spiritual ones who are restoring, which means you're setting this brokenness, this broken bone in this person who has sinned in your midst. Now, Paul's describing something that should interest all of us in the body of Christ. So in this body of Christians, someone is overtaken by a fault or a sin, it's like a broken bone in your body, physically. Now, if you have a broken hand or a broken wrist or a broken ankle or whatever, does your whole body get affected by it? Oh yeah, try it sometime. Well, don't try it. But if you ever get a break in your body somewhere, your whole body will know it. But here's what your body, I looked this up because I thought, this is fascinating. Paul uses a specific term, restore, which means to mend a broken bone. Look what the description, medically, what happens in your body when a bone is broken? It says this in this medical journal, it's just very interesting. He says, as soon as one of your bones break, your body springs into action to fix the injury. The time it takes for a bone to heal depends on a lot of things, such as the person's age and location of the break. But watch, within a couple of hours, a blood clot forms around the break. Inside the blood clot, special cells called phagocytes begin cleaning the bone fragments and killing any germs which might have gotten in around the break. This is what your body does. These phagocytes are part of the immune system, and the word phagocyte means cells that eat in the Greek. So these cells are named after the way they surround and destroy unwanted bacteria and material from the break. Next, a soft callus made mostly of collagen is created around the fracture by another special group of cells called chondroblasts. This stage can last anywhere from 4 days to 3 weeks. A hard callus forms next as the osteoblast cells create new bone, adding minerals to make it hard. And this stage typically takes 2 weeks after the break and ends somewhere between the 6th and 12th week. Now, I point that out because Paul uses a specific term when he says, you that are spiritual, brethren, when someone's taken in a fault, you restore such a one. You spring into action like your body does. You surround that break and make sure that there's no bacteria or any poison or anything around it to make it worse. You clean it. You help it heal. Isn't this amazing? This is what your body will do. We are the body of Christ. And so when there's an overtaking of a brother or a sister, then we, which are spiritual, need to make sure we spring into action, not to judge and condemn, but to see how much we can help heal that. And we make sure there's no bacteria around it. Make sure nobody's getting in there and poisoning that. Making sure nobody's getting in there and messing around with that and hurting it, making it worse. The body protects the broken. Attempts to heal the broken. Set that broken bone. So often, I've seen it, and, you know, God help us. We've done it, I think, at times, all of us, one stage or another. So often, a brother or sister falls into some kind of sin, or they get overtaken, and sadly, they might just fall into the hands of a legalist. Somebody they meet in church, or somebody they meet at the door, even, or somebody they meet in conversation. I think about the publican and the Pharisee standing there in the synagogue, you know, and And the Pharisee stands up and says, "Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this man." A publican. Good grief. "Lord, thank you that I was not born like that guy. A sinner. Thank you that I'm so awesome." And remember, the publican wouldn't even look up, wouldn't even raise his head. He just looked down at the ground and beat his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Why does he do it, the legalist? What is it that makes a Pharisee like that? I think it's simple, really. Anytime he can see someone fail, it gives him an opportunity to feel better about himself. That's all there is to it. He doesn't feel so bad when he compares himself to him or them or whatever. So in a sense, it's kind of looking for that person or that thing that happened and, ooh, boy, I sure feel better about me now. Because look, I mean, I've done some pretty crummy stuff. I've never done that. You know, our comparison is not to be to one another. The Bible teaches us that we aren't to judge one another. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Jesus. See how you stack up to him. But the Pharisee, the legalist will do this. The legalist in me will do this. And in you will do this. Because we are very insecure at times about how we're doing. And there's nothing like someone's failure to make us sometimes feel a little better about ourselves. I want to look good. You? I want to look good. If you want to look good, just stand next to somebody that looks bad. And all of a sudden, whoa, man, I didn't know how attractive you were. That's the idea. So I can compare myself to those that are... It's kind of a feeding on stumbling Christians that Paul's referring to here that was going on in the church at Galatia. And, you know, we may not do this outwardly, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, the heart of every one of us has kind of a tendency to do this. And here's my thing with this anymore. Outward stuff is fine. How we act outwardly is good. It's important to a certain degree. But what you are on the inside, what you think about people, rather than what you say about them even, what you think about them in your heart, in your mind, that's the more critical issue for me anymore. Because, you know, I've been walking with the Lord. I've been a Christian long enough in my life to know what's right and wrong in appearance. I know how to appear like I'm, I know how to act like I don't judge people even, when inside I could be. And you know, that's the part that God looks at and says, "See, I know you said you were praying for them, but I know on the inside, you're praying on them. You think you're better than they are." I was sharing at this pastor's conference this week. Me and my wife Terry and a bunch of the guys from the church went. And I was confessing at one point that there's times when I'm going through something or I'm dealing with something in ministry even. And sometimes the Lord will just call me out and say, "You know, you're acting like a baby. You're acting like a little child in this." Because I can. Anybody else know how to do that? Does the Lord ever do that to you? Like, "What are you doing, man? You're like acting like a kid. You're acting spoiled. You're acting snotty to that person, or you're judging that person in your heart. That's baby stuff, man. Are you the pastor of that church?" Right? It's the inside that we really should be concentrating on. You know, it's who we really are. So in verse 2, when he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear each other's burdens, one another's burdens. You know, this is the application of love one another. At this conference this week, it was pretty awesome, actually. 140 some odd of us, I think, pastors, associate pastors and wives, and we just gathered together in Corvallis, and we were just spending the bulk of the time. I mean, there was teaching and all the rest and worship, but we spent so much time this week praying. Praying for each other. Praying over needs. Some of it was a little intimidating. Senior pastors in one session sat in a room with chairs in a big circle and one chair in the middle. Who wants to take the chair? Shall we do that? Circle the chairs. Let's put somebody in the middle. Somebody sit in the middle and start asking for prayer for what's going on in your life, you see. What I'm saying to you is all weekend long, sometimes it was with the wives, sometimes it was the whole group, sometimes it was with, but the whole week we spent bearing one another's burdens. There was a lot of love going on. I mean, I don't know half of these guys or more than half of them, but there was a love, there was a common love among the brothers and sisters going on this week because we were bearing one another's burdens. It is the application of love one another. It's how it works out. If you're going through something and you can't have somebody share in that burden, then who loves you? If you love someone and you're not willing to help bear their burden, do you really love them? Do we really have that going on? This is why Paul says, look, rather than judging, restore them, help mend their brokenness, and bear their burden with them, you see. If they've got a broken leg, man, help them. Get your arm around them and help them walk. Bear their burden with them. You know, I'll just say this. It takes a lot more courage to restore a brother than it does to condemn a brother. And I'll say this, it takes a lot more time. And it takes a lot more commitment. It can be a lot of work to restore somebody. And it takes commitment to do that. There at the Last Supper, Jesus, you know, was among his disciples who, if you know of that account in Luke's gospel at least, they were arguing. There was a strife among them as to who was going to be the greatest. Who's the greatest among us? What? What's wrong with you guys? You're in the middle of the room with Jesus Christ. Who do you think the greatest is? How can you even see? Here I go. I'm feeling better about myself. Just recounting that story. You? See, I can look at those disciples and go, oh my goodness, you guys, what were you thinking? Arguing about who's greatest when you're sitting there with Jesus Christ. But I would have done the same thing. I read about the goofs that the disciples made, and I would have done the same thing. But you know what Jesus does in the midst of that supper? He didn't just point out that they had dirty feet or that they had goofed up ambitious desires, like who's going to be the greatest. He didn't just point out the dirt. He got down on his hands and knees, girded himself with a towel, and washed their feet. So for us, you see, when we're thinking about someone's dirt, before you judge it, before you go down that road of condemning that person, you know, unless you're willing to get down on your hands and knees and wash their feet, get down on your hands and knees with them, and you both wash in the water of the word and let it cleanse you both, unless you're willing to do that, then don't point out the dirt. That's the idea. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Christ did fulfill the law. How? Well, because he was righteous and holy and loving. It was the love of Christ, you see, that bore that pain for me. And he says in verse 3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The man who thinks that someone who's fallen off into a sin is a worse character or a worse person than he himself is deceiving himself. If you think you're something, when really you're just as nothing as anybody else, then you're deceiving yourself. You know, I've often thought that the best description, or at least one of the best descriptions for the church, is a spiritual hospital. Amen? Where we can have people come here that are broken, that are hurting, that are sick. And they're welcome here. And come. You know what I love at times? And again, I pray for people I see occasionally. And there are people who will come to this church, and I know their life is a wreck. It's a train wreck. And they'll come for a season, and I'll talk with them, pray with them, you know, and all the rest. Then I won't see them. I won't see them for a year or more. Is that ever a good sign? No. Do I realize they're probably out there falling all over the place, just like this brother being described here, taken by faults, overtaken by sin? Is that going on? Probably. But do you know what I love? They'll come back. They'll show up again. There's something hospital-like about that, isn't there? I'm so glad that Jesus brings broken people to our church. See, I think some churches would rather have this mentality that hey, We've got a hospital. That's okay. We can call our church a hospital. But look how clean it is. What if you went to a hospital and they said, look how clean our hospital is? And of course, we like that because we want a clean hospital. Amen. You don't want a dirty hospital. But in the spiritual sense, listen, in the spiritual sense, if your hospital, if your church is so spick and span clean, right, that you take the tour of the church and it's so clean, hey, how do you keep this so clean, man? How do you keep your hospital so clean? Well, we don't let any sick people or wounded people or people with blood on them or anything like that get in here. We don't let those, I mean, let's face it, they just dirty up the place. We want to keep it clean in here. Some churches are like that. Let's just keep it clean. We want a nice, tidy thing. Nice, tidy, clean church, you know. I really don't want that. I don't want that. I want our church to be full, but I want it full of tender, loving caregivers. Because if there are caregivers, tender, loving caregivers in this church, the wounded, the broken, the bloody will come. Amen? They'll come. And they'll come again, and they'll bring others that are, well, what do you think? What are you saying? Are we going to have a church full of bruised, bloody people? We already have them. See, this is where the legalistic, pharisaical mind takes over. It's like, oh, do we want them? Them? What do you mean, them? Let me just read it to you. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. As soon as people start thinking it's them versus us all, then we're already off base, you see. We've already blown it. I've been there. I've been in churches. I've been in the environment where it's not tender, loving caregivers, but hard-hearted soul condemners. You walk in and people look at you like, what in the world? If I went into a church looking like this, some churches, if I went in looking like, not as the pastor, just as somebody going to the church, hey, can I visit your church? People would look at me and go, what in the world? You know, maybe for good reason. But they would look at me and prejudge me because, hey, you're wearing flip-flops and shorts. What's wrong with you? You can't come in here like that. You know what I'm saying? Been there. That is a self-condemned church. I'm just going to say it. That church is condemning themselves by condemning those that they see coming in. They've already pronounced condemnation on themselves. And if someone goes to a church like that really needs and has brokenness and has a wound or whatever, and they go in there and all they get is condemned, they're not going back. That's not a hospital. That's a morgue. If we're a hospital, we're going to have sick, wounded, bloody, broken people. And I say, bring them in here, Jesus. Bring them in here. We'll love them. We'll teach them about you. We'll show them, huh? You know, we're going into a new season in this church. I want this church to know. I want this church to be a church that cares for people. I want this community around us that is full, by the way, of broken people. I want them to know that they can come and somebody will care for them. Somebody will greet them. Someone will say, hey, you know, glad you're here, you know. And they might think, do you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. I'm so glad you came. So glad you're here. You're here with the rest of us. Broken people. And if someone's really overtaken in a sin, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should have outward public, you know, sin going on in the church. I'm saying when someone's overtaken with a fault or a sin, the thing to do is do what the body does, your own natural body. The body of Christ should do exactly that, man. Spring into action. Can I get on that wound? Can I make sure that's got no bacteria and junk around it? Because I think that wound needs to be healed up. What do you think? And that's the idea. I was raised in the church, and I never wanted to go back after being raised in it. The church I was raised in was legalistic. I mean, everybody I knew in that church was a legalist. And I didn't not only feel and sense that I could be who I am, because that was unacceptable. But if I was who I really am, they would consider me wicked. So I had grew up, I don't know about you, I grew up pretending that I was good. I grew up pretending that I was okay. And then, you know, it didn't take long. But by the time I was a teenager, I realized I'm not good. I'm not good. I set out to prove it a number of times. But I realized I'm not good. I am who I am, which is a sinner. I fail. And I realized that what I was brought up in, you cannot express failure. That's intolerable for us. We don't accept that. And it was very much like the Pharisee and the publican. I felt like the publican, like, I'm just, I'm a wretch and I'm condemned. That's all I knew. When I found out, listen, when I really realized and heard the gospel, realized that Jesus loved me just like I was. You know, we sing that song, come just as you are. Come on. You know, and we tell people, I mean, that's one of our deals for years, hasn't it been? When people say, well, what do I got to do to come there? I mean, just come. Just like, well, I better straighten up first. I better get cleaned up. I mean, you don't want me in your church. I mean, I'm a train wreck, man. You don't want me around. Yeah, we want you. Come. Just like you are. The Lord will meet you right there. You don't have to mess around. Just come. Just be real. When I realized that, it so freed me up to just say, okay. And for the first time in my life, I knew I wanted Jesus. I didn't want that church back there in my past. I wanted this new revelation of Christ who loved me in spite of me, who would accept me no matter what I had done, and forgive me and cleanse me and go to the broken parts of my life and mend them and heal them and start to restore them and bring me into a closer place with him and a relationship with him. When I realized that, man, I was in. You? I mean, that's the gospel. So I just ask you to consider something tonight. Just think it through. I mean, I probably thought about this more since becoming a pastor of a church than I ever did before. But I had these conversations with the Lord before we started this church, and I knew the Lord wanted me to do this, but I didn't want what I had seen so much of. And so my conversation with the Lord was on the lines of, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I just want you to do it, because I don't want to have anything to do with the stuff that I've seen in the past. I want you to do something new and fresh and real. And I'm all in for that. But I don't want just the status quo, what the church represents so much of. I want what you are doing. I want what you want. I don't want to be a part of something else. And so I wonder, I've asked myself this many times, I wonder what you would say if you were asked, what is the church in your estimation? What is it? What is really the essence of the church in this world? What is it to be, or what is it really? And there's many answers for it, right? There's many thoughts that might flow. Well, it's the body of Christ. Amen. It's true. It's the called out by definition. True. Churches called out believers. But I think so often when people say, what is the church? They define it as if it's this thing. Or it's this over here, or it's this here. It's the body of Christ. And I think the answer needs to be, it's the body of Christ. It's the called out one. It's me. I am the church. Not, well, the church is this. No, no. When someone asks you, what's the church? What church do you go to? Mine. Not like you're taking ownership. Like, it's my church. I go to my church. No. Which church do you go to? Mine. Well, which church is that? Mine. I'm the church. Ooh. See, I think there's a reason why people don't do that readily. Like, yeah, I'm the church. You're the church? What do you mean you're the church? Like, you represent the church? Yeah, kind of do. I kind of represent the church. I am an ambassador for Christ. You're the ambassador? Yep. Now, what if that was true? You see, what if that was the deal? People say, so I'm going to rate what the church is based on you. Yep. It's a crazy question, isn't it? If the whole world out there defined the church by you, what would that look like? What would the definition of the church be? Woo. See, I think there's a reason why we like to distance ourselves a little bit, at least. Oh, I'm part of the church. No, I'm part of that church. Well, wait a minute. If you're part of it, then you are it, right? Just like the body here, the bone. The bone that's broken, well, it's that bone over there. He's broken. You follow this, what Paul's doing here. Well, that bone over there, he's broken, you know, so he's messed up. he's broke. Well, wait a minute. What bone is that? Well, it's the leg bone. Well, whose leg? My leg. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's your body. You're part of that same body, you see. You're part of that same entity. It's you. If that's broke, then you're broke. I don't get a broken leg and then put it on somebody else. It's my leg. It's my break. So the church, it's you. It's me. Now, whenever we're interacting with people, or when people come here to this building, which is not the church, the church is just a body of believers, you, me, us. We are the church. This building's simply a housing for us to meet in. But when you interact with this world, just think it through. Think about that. You're talking to somebody. You are the church to them. And you can say with confidence and not sound arrogant or crazy, what church do you go to? Mine. I am the church. And people might think you're nuts, but I just got a heads up for you. They think you're nuts anyway. They might as well just really think you're crazy. But point it out to them. Say, you know, I may not be perfect. And this is why I think this is important, ties into this text. You can say, you know, I may not be perfect, but I'm the church. Remember in our study in Leviticus how when those priests were making that bread, they put leaven in it. Some of it was unleavened bread. That pictured Christ. But the part of the loaves that represented the church, the people, the believers, it had leaven in it. Why? Because the church has leaven in it. The church has sin. We are still sinners. We're saved by grace. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We can be washed all the time by confession and cleansing, but we are still sinners. And when you talk to somebody, you can say, look, I know I'm not perfect. I'm not this super shining star of a figure or character, but I am the church, and you can come. Because this is all you're going to find in the church. You're not going to find perfection. Only in Christ will you find that. In the rest of us, you're just going to find failures and faults, and some of us are overtaken by faults and sins. I mean, that's who we are. And you're welcome to come and join us. We're cleansed by Christ's blood. I want to just encourage us to be a church that embraces and restores broken sinners. When we see somebody broken and hurting, overcome by sin, I want to be those that go into action and help mend that and restore him or her. I've seen enough of trampling them down in churches. Seen enough pride, people comparing themselves to sinners that are fallen so that they can kind of feel better about themselves. I always think of that old saying years ago, what would Jesus do? Remember that? What would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus do if there was a person in the church that was broken and that had been overtaken by sin? What would he do? Well, he did. He showed us in that example of the woman caught in adultery and brought before him. He showed us what he does with that. He told her, woman, after everybody left, after everybody walked off, put their rocks down and skedaddled out of there. Remember, Jesus said, woman, where are thine accusers? Where did everybody go? And she said, I don't know, they're all gone. There are none. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. See, I'm so glad that Jesus is the head of the church. And you can be glad. I'm not the head of the church. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm the shepherd of this church, but I am not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head. He gives the orders. It's his word that we live by. It's his word that we go by. So taking this in its context, hey, man, I know when someone says, what do you do, man, when there's somebody in your fellowship that's been overtaken by a sin? Like, man, they've just fallen away. They've fallen out. They blew it. They are really messed up. What do you do with that? And this happens. This gets asked of me at times. And you can just go right to Scripture and say, well, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's what you do. That's it. Well, doesn't sound like they're going to be in trouble or anything. One of the things that we forget so easily is that by the time somebody is so overtaken in a fault that they're broken, Paul using that term to restore, mend a broken bone, meaning their bones are broken over it. They've reached a point where the pain and the severity of that sin that's overtaken them has caused so much pain. We oftentimes forget that they've been in trouble. It's not up to me to say, oh, you're in trouble now. Now you're in trouble. Now you've done it. Oh, are you going to get it? It's not my place. It's not even my place to say, you know, God's upset with you. Not my place. Because I don't hear it from Christ. I don't hear it from the Word. I hear, hey, that guy's overcome. He's overrun by a sin. You restore him if you're spiritual. If you're unspiritual, then condemn it. Yeah. I've got two parts in me, you. Spiritual, unspiritual. I've got the new nature. I've got the old nature. I got the new man. I got the old man. Isn't that funny? The old man's a sinner, always will be. He's not making it, by the way. He doesn't make it to heaven. Your old man's going to go down permanently. And I say good riddance. You know, aren't you sick of him? Aren't you sick of that old man? And he's the one, though, the guy who's so messed up is the one who would condemn another sinner. You who are spiritual, restore him. You that are unspiritual, oh, well, go ahead and condemn away. That's how spiritual you are. It's grace and mercy shown. That's what's spiritual. That's what's full of the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the love of Jesus Christ is manifested in this. Man, restore him and help bear his burden. Help him out. Don't kick him out. Help him out. Don't run him off. That's the church. What church? Mine. Yours, right? Isn't that your church? Don't you want that to be your church? I do. It's a church that Jesus heads up. It's a church that he runs. I like it. It's full of grace and mercy. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're just so impressed with you. So impressed with your word. So blessed, Lord, by your loving kindness. And we would just ask, even now, that as we remember your sacrifice at the table, that there would just be a fresh anointing of your Spirit, that there would be a newness as we go to the table, not some old tradition, but a new and living and wonderful remembering of what you've done. You want us to restore others because you constantly restore us. Every time we are overtaken in a fault and a sin, you who are spiritual, restore us. In that spirit of meekness, you are so good and so loving and kind. And I pray that as believers, we would be like that when someone is overtaken, when someone's fallen, when someone's failed. That there would be just this abundance of grace and mercy. Make us more spiritual like you are. Give us the wisdom and the blessing and the heart, Lord, of compassion that would heal and help and lift up and bear burdens and I just thank you for that. I pray for anybody tonight that has been carrying around some burden, some heavy thing, that they would know even now, even tonight, that you want to lift that. That they can cast that care upon you because you care for them. You aren't going to condemn them. And they can just let you have that care and that burden. You will restore, you will bless, you will heal, you will begin to mend that brokenness even tonight. So as we come to the table, I pray that there would be just that freshness and that beauty of holiness as we remember your sacrifice and your blood. We thank you for that. We praise you for it. And we commit that to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.